We know that when Jesus came to reveal a kingdom, his kingdom, and to establish it, and he's going to be the king, and he is the king. He did this intentionally. He's not just a savior. He's Lord and master and king of his kingdom. And he is raising up a church who will work with him to expand his kingdom, the government of which will never end. It's just going to be expanding until he's completed. We know that when Adam fell and entered into sin, Jesus had to deal with that. At the Tower of Babel, when humanity got divided into people groups, that became a division, and then there was conflict because of that. Jesus needs to deal with that. And then we know that there was a spiritual rebellion in the heavenlies that didn't just rebel and stay separate, got involved in humankind affairs, taught us how to war against each other, how to kill each other, how to be abused and abuse others. That was their design, was to bring God's creation down and I don't know, keep their place, maybe just take over the planet or what have you. So Jesus had to deal with that too. And then we know that he did. So I just, you know, at the cross with his blood, shed blood, he overcame our sin that separates us from God. At his resurrection, he overcame and was seated in heavenly places, given a name above every name. He overcame spiritual wickedness. He was given a place higher than them. And then at Pentecost, by his Spirit coming into humanity, he conquered the division of the Tower of Babel and allowed for us to now go into all the world as ambassadors of the kingdom and bring people to reconciliation with their Savior, so that all of us in Christ now can be one and not divided. We'll still keep our uniqueness. It's not going to be homogenized. We're going to be unique, but together, working for the kingdom. So he has a great solution. Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time. He received people and forgave them. He was the Savior. But the truth is, he's always had the kingdom in mind. He started with Israel. He wanted to separate a people to be blessed, where he would be their God, unique to all the other nations that are at the mercy now of the spiritual rebellion. So we know that in Daniel, where the prince of Persia was fighting against Gabriel, prince of Greece, other things, and Michael, the archangel over Israel, had to battle those things. So there's a conflict, and nations were led to false gods. That was part of it. False gods isn't a statue. False god is a deity in rebellion who is influencing a culture. And they made statues to represent that entity, but that entity was trying to influence those nations. So Jesus, you know, the Lord, had something in mind. Raise up a nation, and that I'm going to be their God, and I'll show every other god that I'm the only true God, and have a blessed nation and a kingdom. And it didn't go that well. So, but he's still about the kingdom and displaying that he's the king. So now we're in a position where he is still building his kingdom, and as I was looking into some of the things concerning his kingdom, I realized it's a warfare, and that I'm actually asked to put my own safety and well-being on the line for the advancement of the kingdom. And I have to, like, figure that out. I have to know that. We're going to quick go through the letters to the seven churches that are in the book of Revelation. And I like to just take this reflection. Those were letters that Jesus wrote. We don't really know what Paul preached like. We only have really one preaching episode when he was in Athens. Otherwise, we know how he writes. We don't know how he preaches. But we have a lot of sermon material on hearing Jesus preach. So we know how he preached. What we didn't know was how he writes. And when we come to these seven epistles that John wrote on Jesus' behalf, probably just was dictated, that we can see how Jesus writes. And I feel his writing has more teeth in it than his preaching did. Like, these are stern letters to the churches, and they're in the hot spot. All seven of these churches are in what is modern-day Turkey right now. And I believe that these doctrines worked their way in early history and created a place for Islam to flourish, because these doctrines are actually embraced by that way of thinking. Now, I'm not trying to, like, just pick on them, but just, well, anything that isn't true Christianity should be picked on. This is kind of in my opinion. Right now, though, the good news is that Iran has the fastest growing church in the world right now. And I like to mention that mostly led by women who are decided to put their lives, their bodies on the line to advance the gospel. Second fastest growing church, Afghanistan, I believe, and then the third is in Turkey. But people are losing their lives and being killed. The news is not really talking about it. You got to go to other Christian ministries to get the inside information. It just, the world isn't favorable to that, and certainly the leaders of those countries aren't. But the gospel is going out. And then they reflect to me a people, a church, that is selling out to the advancement of the kingdom of God, to establish his word. Words are seeds. They produce fruit unless they're not sown, or they produce a bad fruit if it's the wrong seed. And in many cases, I'm witnessing, maybe I'm just sensitive to it, that there's a lot of not bad seed that's getting sown out in our culture and our community. And the church, in large part, isn't being heard, one, because it's not invited to speak. If you're going to say the wrong stuff, you'd be better off not saying it unless you're willing to really take heat for it. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about just the gospel of peace that Jesus brings, and that we make that first, and that my identity is in him more than it is in anything else. But it's a tough sell right now. Well, I want to go through just real quick. The other thing is, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 5, when the disciples directly asked him, what will be the signs of your coming again? What will be the signs? And so Jesus begins with, don't be deceived. Many, many people will come claiming that I am the Christ, but they'll lead many astray. I think we can read that. Many will come and say, I carry an anointing to speak for Christ, but they will lead many astray, because what they will say won't be the truth by design. They're there to interfere with what God's plan for reaping great fruit out of the kingdom. And Jesus talks about that quite a bit. And so they come, and I don't think Jesus was talking about the occult leader that has 50 followers, lives on a campus, you know, militarized campus, where he just acts nasty and, you know, has bad stuff going on. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about, because the world doesn't listen to that anyway. But the ones that come in and have a movement have results from what they're doing, and then they say, I am anointed to speak this to you, but it's not the word of the Lord at that moment. It could have been, and I don't think they're too devious, but it becomes a distraction where I get led away by my appetites, and all of a sudden I need to be satisfied with a continual flow of that. Otherwise, I get frustrated, maybe offended, especially if what I'm promised doesn't work, and then I get mad at the Lord or at that preacher, because Jesus talks about being offended and getting offended. And we get offended when we think we're entitled to something that isn't delivered. You know, remember Peter talking to Simon the sorcerer, and he wants to buy the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pay money. Can I have that Holy Spirit? And then Peter just turns on him. You know, you son of wickedness, filled with all bitterness. May God judge you and stuff. And I'm thinking, wow, the guy was just, it says that he was baptized in water. Now he wanted the Holy Spirit. But the way Peter goes off on him, there's obviously more to that story. And the idea of bitterness is, if it weren't for you, I could have been somebody. So I get offended, and then I get bitter, and it becomes a poison in me. When Jesus is referring to that in the Matthew 24, he is saying these false prophets, false preachers, will cause tremendous offense and bitterness, and because of that, many will leave the faith. So it becomes a frustrating thing. So preaching the word that the Lord has for us at the moment, today, in the environment we're in, as a leader, I need to seek the Lord. What do you want to say? What would represent the King of the Kingdom right now? That's not an old word or something I because of a past offense, that's all I can talk about. What is it you want to say, Lord? And I need to find that word. So I think the letters, the epistles to the seven churches gives us a hint of what are the things that will lead me astray. So seven letters come to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and these are the cliff notes of what's being said. To the church at Ephesus, he scolds them for leaving their first love. Probably got busy doing stuff, but he commends them that they resisted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And in that letter, it says, which I hate. So Jesus hates this doctrine. And we'll unpack it in a minute. Smyrna, no correction. And they are commended because they resisted the doctrine of the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus commends them for that. Pergamos, both the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans they had in their church, and Jesus hates that doctrine. Thyatira, the doctrine of Jezebel. And we'll talk about it, but it's an immorality doctrine that sneaks into the church. Sardis, he just told them, you're dead. So, yeah, that's not a good one. I'd like to get that letter. Say, Jesus really wrote this? I don't think so. Philadelphia, no correction, and they resisted the doctrine of the synagogue of Satan too. And then Laodicea was lukewarm, spiritual apathy. But let me just tell you what I think that's really talking about. Laodicea was positioned where they had mineral hot springs that were good for medicinal baths, and they also had freshwater springs that they drank. They were on a hillside, so both of them would run down, and then they would mingle and become lukewarm. And then in that lukewarm water, a lot of bad things would grow. So Jesus, in a sense, was saying, I wish you were cold so you would be refreshing. Or I wish you were hot so that you would be medicinal. But you're neither. You've mingled, and because you've chosen to just let it kind of find its natural course, you're no good. You'll make me sick. So that's why I'm going to throw you out of the mouth. So it wasn't like hot was on fire for Jesus and cold was you. I would rather have you cold. He was actually saying they're both good. Okay, so let's go through these doctrines real quick. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This becomes this ecclesiastical hierarchy type thing where the people in the church become leadership dependent to hear the word of the Lord. Perhaps don't have their own personal ministry developed with the Lord. They're not doing devos or not in fellowship, where they're having conversations, they just let it all come from the top down, and then it becomes, I'll do this because you told me to, but then I have no sense of relationship with the Lord. A person like that, who becomes leadership dependent, is a person who can be deceived, or at least not receiving a full measure of development and refinement. So, you know, and we talked, you know, there's things like, you know, don't go to movies, remember? Couldn't go to movies, couldn't drink, couldn't smoke. Neither one of those are actually good options. But there's so many other things you can't do. There was a minister that was pretty prominent. He didn't have children. He was never married. And he wrote books on how to be married and have children. So in 1 John 2, the Apostle John writes to us, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Meaning, everything you need to know, you can get out of your communion with the Holy Spirit or with the Lord. He doesn't ask us to do that independent of a pulpit ministry and fellowship with one another. But we are asked to include that development into my life, because sooner or later, I need to make a decision at my house that you don't know about and nobody else does. So I need to know how to follow him. And then when Jesus, you know, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds, "You're Peter, an ordinary guy experiencing extraordinary revelation." That's how God wants to work. Into the flesh, something divine will be deposited when you're in relationship with the Lord. And I want you to develop that in your life. So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, when they become leadership dependent, Jesus hates that. And we know throughout history, that's what the path the church took, where it became very hierarchical driven. And a lot of bad stuff came out of that. And people in the name of God went out and killed other people because the leadership told them that was okay to do that. You don't think we can go there, but any of us can. So we want to stay away from that. The next one is the doctrine which flows from the synagogue of Satan. And this becomes, in my sense, a legalism, over-systemized spirituality. And I think it's lessening, I'm not sure, but it used to be everywhere where it's the need for some aspect of a law in my life to be followed so that the grace of God is available to me. So I need to pray an hour a day. Then God will help me live my life, instead of just asking him for help. Or I need to know, you know, 7 steps to a closer walk with the Lord. Or just start walking with him, you know, because I'll get to 6 and I'll never make it. I was raised in a Roman Catholic setting. And they used to have a thing where if you went to Mass on the first Friday of the month, 9 months in a row, something really special happened. I don't know what that is, because I never got past 8. And for a young kid to give up a Friday morning to go to Mass and have a streak of 8 and then lose it all, just like you don't even want to try after that. And that's the point of it. It's to wear you out and to really get you not connected to the grace of God. So it's that thing that comes out of Galatians that Paul was addressing the city, the saints at Galatia, for mingling law and grace. That even though God gave us a free gift, somehow I got to work for his continual working in my life. And it becomes just a tough deal, and it wears out the saints by design. It's designed to wear us out, to get us to quit. Like, I almost got there, but I didn't. So now I got to start over. And that just isn't the heart of God for us. So that becomes a doctrine that was there too. And it's interesting that Jesus wrote that to these churches and said, you live at the seat of Satan. That's where your ministry is. And I have reasons to believe he hasn't moved yet. He still has access to that area. So the truth in Jesus Christ, what sets us free, Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, because rules are a weight that hold me back. Now you get what I'm saying. It's okay to have a rule, no smoking in the sanctuary. So that's not earning God's favor. That's just living in community together. There are things and laws that govern our society and our community and how we work. But to think that I need to earn God's favor when it comes as a free gift, I can make him happy with me by doing things, but he's not mad at me first. All right, next one. Doctrine of Balaam is money first. The idea that Balaam was going to prophesy for profit. And then the Lord says, no, that's not what you're going to do. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and then you're not going to get paid. I'm going to make you do the right thing, and you're not going to get paid instead of doing the wrong thing and getting paid. And it's an unwillingness, I think, to confront people or issues because of concerns about the impact of their resources, perhaps, on my ministry. This compromise deteriorates into carnality and sensuality. It just always does. Positions acquired through ambition must be sustained by ambition. So it doesn't trust God for gifts. It makes me go out and solicit them. And I mentioned last service, we had a friend of mine in the church who had a substantial tithe. He had cashed in some stocks that he had had, and he goes, I never tithed on these, so I want to tithe on this. And here's what I want you to do with my tithe. I want you to buy this for the church. So then I explained to him that, well, tithes just go into the general fund. That's how we designed it. And then special gifts and offerings can be directed, and we commit to spending the money where it's going, but we need tithe dollars to just generally run and administrate the church. And he goes, do you want my money or not? Like, that's what it's going for. I'm like, okay, take it. But it can get to a point where people who need to be adjusted in their walk, corrected, there's something obvious, and they need some pastoring and shepherding, that perhaps I don't approach them because they're going to get mad and maybe leave the church. I actually, that guy that I'm talking about, he was a great guy. A church moved or closed, so he came to our church. I ran into another pastor at a gas station. He says, is so-and-so going to your church? I go, they seem to be. He goes, I was soliciting for them. I really wanted them in our church. They have a lot of money. I'm like, yeah. Full gospel pastor and all. So the truth of Jesus Christ, James 2:2-4. Don't show partiality to those who have something you want. So what's the best way to not show partiality? Just don't have an unusual need to want things. Just we walk with the Lord. If we need new covers for the pews, I can get obsessed about that as a leader. And now all of a sudden I'm making compromises. So you get it. And then 4, the doctrine of Jezebel. This is a studied justification of sexual impurity. So it's a toleration spirit. Hollywood and television are filled with it. And the effects can creep into the human soul to the point where deliverance is needed. So it becomes a compartmentalizing of my spirituality. Jack Hayford, pastor and was president of our Foursquare organization, wrote a book, was a mini book type thing, and he had a tape that went along with it, Why Sex Sins Are Worse Than Other Sins. Sex sins impact us differently than other sins. It messes with my identity. I become physically in need of sex. We know people who've been sex addicts in political spots. Why would you ever risk that? Because it's an addiction now. It became one. And there's a certain drive, and then it does certain things in your brains, and it just rewires us. We want to get out of that as fast as we can, but they're tough. But the toleration spirit of the doctrine of Jezebel, and you would be shocked, I think you would. How many pastors have mistresses? And it's justified. Even the wife has the ability to justify that as something her husband needs. As a leadership, it becomes a power struggle. It becomes, if I can get close to the pastor and I can get in there where I'm his mistress now, I have power. I have a voice. I have some control over what's going on. I get a say in the church. And it justifies that as, well, we just need it. We actually had a pastor and then a mistress who would go to hotel rooms and they would kneel at the side of their beds and thank God for their special relationship because he knew the needs they had. It's amazing, but we can go there. You just wouldn't think that we could, but we can. So I think, what does the Bible tell us about this? Well, I got list here, Galatians chapter 5, that's where the fruit of the Spirit are. And as I mentioned earlier, Paul lists a lot of fruits of the Spirit that are more than that list of nine. The nine's good, but he mentions other things with virtue and things like that, that those are the things that the Spirit works into us. But I think the real sense of what he says is just live life in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit put a signature on you and shape the clay of your character, do those kind of things in us, and then I'll end up recognizing these other things and I'll be able to avoid them or get strength from brothers and sisters to move away from those. So here's what I'm thinking. I think each one of those doctrines maybe aren't as bizarrely stated, but can get into the leadership of the Christian church, and we just make some compromises, and what happens is we lose our capacity to establish the kingdom. Where we do stuff, but it's not the kingdom Jesus is building, and he's asking me to literally surrender my life to his kingship, keep these things out of my life, and advance the kingdom of God as he wants to use me and see fit. Now, you can imagine that our church in Iran now, fastest growing church, we know that the religion of Islam allows for raping people if they've been disobedient or to sexually abuse them as a punishment for them leaving the faith, that can be done. So it's right there. That the idea of money, that they are very involved in making money and then using it to spread the doctrine of Islam. And I'm just picking on them. There's others too. The idea of the doctrine of the synagogue of Satan, the legalism, very legal structure that you need to obey. These are things that we can see happening. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the ecclesiastical hierarchy, that imams and stuff give the orders and people have to follow it. These letters were written to churches 2,000 years ago that is now the Islamic world, and these are the doctrines they actually use. Now, we as Christians should be wiser and stuff, but there's a flavor that can still work in us too, and those are things that we want to root out and get rid of. And the reason I'm alerted to this is I'm hearing pastors in my city fall prey to these doctrines while they're in front of the TV and trying to lead our community as a faith community. And my thought is, I don't know what the Lord's asking. Do I need to like interrupt the conversation so that their words don't get planted like seeds and that what I feel the Lord's saying to me is a word that does get planted? Now what's that going to cost me? So when am I going to make the decision as a leader to step up and talk? Sow seed, sow the word, get it out there. Recognize that other words are being sown too. I was sharing earlier, and this is a sad, true story that I think is turning around. We had a black pastor, African-American pastor, great guy, smart, PhD, always treats me so well. I enjoy his company. He's one of those bi-ethnic ambassadors. He can live in both worlds really well. So he had an incident where police came. He was in his car in the church he pastors, parking lot, and he was the only car there because he was finishing up for the night and was leaving. And all of a sudden, squad cars come in and surround him. And then pull him out, and basically said, "You accused him of being a drug dealer because his car was too nice that for what he had." He said it took him an hour and a half to prove to them that he was the pastor of that church. And he had to call in people to come and testify to who he was. And he had his driver's license. He goes, "See my driver's license? That's my name on the door." You know, and just so he ends up writing an article for the paper that was called Justified Anger. You could look it up, I think. And he was why he was mad for him being singled out. And then it was, he goes, "I'm angry," and it's justified. So the city responded, and pastors responded well. In fact, we hosted the first get-together so we could have a conversation. And very pleasant. They did a great job. It just takes a long time to hear what's really going on sometimes. We're too often quick to hear instead of really listening. So a movement started. Started getting press. He was regularly on the nightly news talking about it, and he had other pastors come in. So he welcomed them. Other pastors had come in. It took about 4 months where those other pastors literally suppressed his voice, changed the agenda, made it some sort of political move, and then he literally lost it. So he, but everybody knew it was his. So he quit. And then that ran out of gas. So the movement, in a sense, died. So he just restarted it now, and he says, "No one gets the platform with me." Like, he's not, "You can stand down there and say you support this, but I'm doing the talking because I'm going to plant the seeds of the kingdom into this community to see a change happen." But that's what it took. And it was a real deal for him. Here's how I would just conclude this. I have these doctrines face the early church, and they assault us daily as well. There's a lot going on in the name of the kingdom that is for financial gain, reputation, what power positions can I get, how can I use those for my advantage, and that is not kingdom doctrine. So here's what I think Jesus was saying to the churches. It's not an issue of salvation lost. I believe a lot of people who are ambitious and make poor decisions and do bad things can still die and go to heaven. They're just lost while they're saved. They're not following the right path, or they've been talked to, or seeds have been planted in their life, maybe when they're 5 years old and were just coached in a certain direction. So it does take the ability of the Holy Spirit to help us see, you know, where am I missing it and what's going on in my life. But it was a matter of when Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will give you this gift or that gift. I will give you the rod that rules nations. I will give you the morning star. I'll give you a name with only I know, and it'll be a promotion." And then at the end, and we go through the rest of the book of Revelation, when we get to the end, he says, "All right, now, when I finish my kingdom, I'm coming for you, and my reward is with you. If you're the overcomer that works in the kingdom now, you'll have a position in my kingdom then. But if we choose not to overcome and just justify these doctrines in my life and live them out like they're okay, I don't think it has to mean that I'm not going to go to heaven. It does mean I won't have a position when I get there. I'll just be some guy in the back corner, just glad I'm in heaven." You know, when someone says, "All I want is my 10 acres and a cabin in the back corner with a good fishing hole," it's like, yeah, that's where none of the overcomers, they don't go there. It's the non-overcomers that go there. It might be better than what you have here, but it isn't really what Jesus has for you. So what he was really dealing with, I thank Jesus, because he was a kingdom preacher. The issue was divine purpose was lost if you get entangled with these doctrines. You won't be my voice anymore. And he actually says, I'm going to pull it. I'm going to take that candlestick and make it a non-influencer in my kingdom. That doesn't mean you're going to shut up, and it doesn't mean you're going to stop talking. It just isn't going to carry the anointing of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom. So I'm seeing this a little bit. I feel like there's a resurgence. I do think that things like COVID-19 virus, the activity of some of our police officers with the African-American community has caused us trouble, and that we, the church, need to ask the Lord, how do you want me to be a kingdom person in this situation? I can do two things that are bad. One is don't sow the word at all, or the worst thing would be sow the wrong word. The right thing is, Lord, how do I advance your kingdom in my community? How do I bring redemption? How do I work with that? I need to know that. And I think we got some work to do. Our culture has moved the bar so in the other direction that it's hard to even get a little FaceTime on TV if you're not going to, if you want to speak kingdom things. If I want to push the idea that Jesus has the capacity, if we'll let him, to bring our diversities together, and that he can unify us first around him, and then secondly, pull the weeds out of my heart and help me understand where we're at. There really are reasons for systemic racism. Things like, my grandpa had a farm. My dad got out of the Navy and within a year had a house. And then he had another house. And then he passes that inheritance on to me. That was possible because when my grandpa was a white Frenchman, the bank said they would give him a mortgage. But there were actually laws that allowed lending institutions to deny mortgages or money to people of different color, even though they might have had the same job at the same factory as the person that got the house next door. So now we got generation after generation of nobody owning their own property. And then we had the brilliant idea back to build a bunch of projects and stick people in there who now can't be landowners, can't own anything. You can see this in Russia. You go to Russia, they don't own their apartments, so they look like crap. But they own their shoes and they own their cars. And they are nice because that's what they have control over. So that's part of it. There's things like those conversations. I think we're fixing those things, but we need to realize, but this has been a long time in the making. So what do we do with that? I don't know what the wisdom of God is, but he does. He knows how to handle it. And I think he can. And I think he wants to through his church. But we have to hear the wisdom of God to come up with solutions and ideas that nobody else would think of except the Holy Spirit reveal them to the church. And if we can hear that, then he can do it. And it might be that I don't get any credit for anything, but the kingdom is advanced. And it might be that I get hurt or that I get maligned, and I just have to come to peace with that. So I invite you to read Matthew 24 and just watch the progression as it goes, and it basically ends up Jesus saying, they're going to hate you and kill some of you. That's how it ends up. But the kingdom will be advanced, and we're supposed to be happy about that. But I think we can be. Well, I don't know if you want to call that a little rant or something like that, but that's just, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you guys are in your community. You aren't afraid to speak up or talk or be salt and light. I know that. I just want to reassure you, I think that's better. It's good to remind us of this. When I have the kingdom in mind, then it's worth the cost. If salvation's the only thing I got in mind, or forgiveness is the only thing I got in my mind, well, I already have it. So why do I need to do anything else? But if I'm a kingdom person, I will see the goals that Jesus has, and I'll say, sign me up. I'll do it. All right, well, for those of you, if you've been visiting here this morning, this was probably an unusual service, so give it another shot. But otherwise, appreciate your attendance. Can I pray for you? If you agree when I'm done, you can say amen. But if you don't, just say, oh me, or something like that. Well, Jesus, you are building your kingdom. It'll never stop advancing. You're always going to find people that you can walk hand in hand with, people who will be your partners in your monarchy. The kingdom of heaven is a real place. It gets boots on the ground here, but it is a real place, and it's coming to earth in its fullness, and it will be established. You have a game plan. You showed us it. It gets done. So, Lord, we want to be a part of that. And we're just saying, Lord, we don't come with answers necessarily. We just come willing, but we need your answers. Lord, I believe we do stand at a great place to change some things that need to be changed. But Lord, I also know that there are voices in contention with one another, that we do a lot of over-talking. Lord, I just sense the whole spirit of contention. The point of that is to never allow the truth to be planted, because you're never going to let it be said. And there's a pushback. But Lord, I think it's time for us to get the word out. And you have proven that in tough times, times of persecution, times of hardship, that half the time I think you might create becomes times where the gospel advances and the kingdom gets established. I'm not blaming you for anything, Lord. I just know this doesn't put you at a disadvantage. It does create opportunities. So help us to be wise. I pray for good, good kingdom leaders to be raised up in our communities. Good ones, Lord. Good ones that can't be bought or manipulated, that don't have hooks in them. Leaders that can see, can speak, that are tough, that would stand up against the challenges. And I pray for support staff for them. People who will hold their arms up when they get fatigued. It really is tough, Lord, I think, to be a culture changer, but we need it. And then we just say, Lord, we'll pray. We'll lend our prayers to that. We're available on whatever measure. I don't have to go to my capital to make a difference. I can just go to my neighbor and have a conversation, especially the ones that think they know everything, and maybe help them realize they don't. So, Lord, I just invite you to do that with us. I thank you for this church and its influence in the community. I thank you that it really is a flagship church. I pray that you would continue to bless this congregation with favor of God in the community, over city officials. And, Father, I pray that you would allow just great fruit to be multiplied and for people to be set at liberty and come to know you better. So thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.